So in our Wednesday night, I had asked this question, and it's coming up again. It's coming up in our scriptures. And so here it is. What does it take to be content? That's a hard word. That's a word that is changing all the time. Sometimes you might even feel content for a while, and then the next thing happens. Like I said, there's always something coming around the corner, and you're not feeling so content anymore. Can I get an amen? Can we relate? So what do we do about this? How do we get content and stay content? I'm going to tell you, as we're going through that book of Revelation, it's really coming to light for me that there's only one place that we're going to find our contentment. Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, David said it. Everything else is fleeting, isn't it? I see it all the time. You know, I see it in my own life. You know, you want this or you want that. You want this job. You want this relationship. You want this house. You want this vacation. You want, and you finally, sometimes and sometimes not, you get it. And then it works for a little while. And I don't care what it is, it works for a little while. And then there's something else that you want or need, and then it feels like you really need this. And then you get this, and then there's something else. And it's like we got this bottomless pit, and no matter what we throw in it, it just feels like it never fills. And the reason for that is what David already said, is because there's only one thing that's going to fill this pit. And that's our Lord Jesus. We were in our Wednesday night one time, and Greg came up with this whole thing about, we were talking about this water vat, and that we need to be refilled because it's got this leaking. And he came up with this idea that, well, it's because it's not water we need to put in the vat, it's Jesus. If we put Jesus in the vat, he don't leak out. How cool is that? If we put Jesus in the bottomless pit, the bottomless pit gets filled. If we put Jesus in the vat of water, the vat of water doesn't spring any leaks. And even as I say that, intellectually we can kind of get that. And even emotionally we can hang on to that for a little while. But somehow it's always fleeting. Why? Why do we struggle so with contentment? Let's see if Paul can help us a little bit with this. He is instructing Timothy. He's at the end of the journey with 1 Timothy. There's still 2 Timothy. I don't know if we're going to go there or not. I'm in prayer. Once we come out of Easter, we'll see if we're going to go there. But God has, I just started with a couple of verses from 1 Timothy, and before I know it, we're going through the entire book. I like to go through the whole book because I don't like to leave gaps. And I think there's a chronological order, and there's a chronological logic. As Paul is pouring into Timothy, he's telling him more and more things, and he's building upon what he already told him. That's why I think we need to read the whole book right now. And we pretty much have. So now we are in chapter 6. And there's a couple little pieces that I didn't go into, and so I'll just touch on them. You can read them yourself. It's the end of chapter 5, and I didn't go into the elders because we already talked about the elders, and I felt like we already kind of covered that. And then it also goes into slaves, and that's another one, man. It's really controversial, and so I was struggling a little bit with that, and it's not that I was going to skip it, but I wanted to be prepared to really go into depths of that and not offending anyone or short-sighting anything. But we need to understand that what they were talking about back here in Jesus' day was the Israelites were the slaves, okay? They were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves like they would have to build things and make it out of straw and mud, bricks, And they built a lot of all the Roman Empire by being slaves in Egypt. And, you know, Joseph got them there in the first place, and it was all good because they were starving. But, you know, and it was a godsend. But then, you know, as it always does, the leadership, the emperors change, the president changes, the king changes, and the next king, the next president, the next emperor wasn't looking with favor upon these Israelites who were multiplying like crazy, and they got a little threatened by all of them, and like, oh, we got to do something about these guys. They're going to take over the whole kingdom. Well, I know what we'll do. We'll just make them a bunch of slaves. We'll let them build stuff. And then finally, you know, when they're even punishing them, they don't give them straw to make the bricks. They say, you're going to make them anyways. So when Jesus is talking about slavery, we're really talking about the Israelites and the kind of slavery that was going on then. And so when he's talking about slaves treating their masters, if they're both Christian, if they're both believing in God, you know, we get into our world, right? And we operate in the world standards, and they were operating in the Roman standards, right? And so he was saying that slaves need to obey their masters. That's a hard one, isn't it? But he's talking about these Israelites and the Roman emperors and stuff, and they're in this situation. And what he's trying to say here is that we need to acknowledge our brothers and sisters in whatever position and whoever they are, and that we are all under God. And even Paul in Romans says that we are slaves to Christ. We are willing, voluntary slaves to Christ. So that's the best I can do with the slavery thing for today. I'm not getting deep into it. And as far as the elders, it's basically saying, you know, you got pillars. I always talk about the pillars of this place. There are pillars that are holding this place up, that are doing work, and there's boards, and there's people. And there's people who are running the church, and those are the elders. And I thank God for the elders of this church. I don't know what we would do without the elder board of this church. Their wisdom, they're keeping this place going, the parking lot, the roof, whatever else is going on, the structure, all of it. Making it all for one reason and one reason only. So somebody else will have an opportunity to know Jesus. So somebody else could be prepared. So Paul says to Timothy, as he's closing this whole thing out, he says to him, these are the things you are to teach and insist on. He's talking about all the stuff we've been talking about for the last 4 or 5 weeks, if not several months. These are the things you are to teach, he tells Timothy, and insist on. Not just teaching people things, but saying, you got to do this. Insisting means mandatory, okay? These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, let's stop there for a minute. So Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, you're going to be starting up this church, kind of like my friend Shaquinia. You're going to be starting up this ministry. And so I'm going to pour into you of all the things I've learned over the last 25 years. And so Paul's pouring everything he knows into Timothy because he knows what Timothy's going to handle. And he knows what he's going to face. He knows the situation in Ephesus. He's been there. And so he's trying to prepare him. And he's saying to him, like, look, I'm giving you sound instruction. And it's all based on our Lord Jesus. It's sound instruction, and if anybody doesn't want to listen to that, he continues, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy and strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions. So in other words, I'm giving you all the training. I'm giving you all the teaching. I'm giving you all the advice. And if people don't want to hear you, because what they're really hearing is from the Lord Jesus himself, They don't understand nothing. And nothing means not a thing. They don't understand not a thing, not anything at all. And in fact, all they want to do is have like these conversations that are going nowhere. And the conversations are going to result in somebody in envy. And we all know what happens with envy. Envy is never turns out well. Envy makes you feel bad because you think that this other person has something you want. And it makes the other person feel bad because you're kind of treating them bad because, you know, you want what they have. And remember that bottomless pit we talked about. Once you get what they had, it's not all that anyways, right? Strife, malicious talk, and evil, suspicious being. I tell you, I'm gonna come clean here. I have a suspicious mind. I am working on that. I have come to this realization that I need to trust. And I was brought up in a family where we didn't, I don't know, for whatever reason, I didn't trust everybody, okay? And I've actually learned that I don't even trust God all the time. And I certainly don't trust myself or what I'm thinking. And I'm working on that. I'm working on that really hard right now. I'm just going to come to the plate here. And I'll tell you right now that I trust God 100%. And to tell you the truth, when I just said that I didn't trust God, that was a lie. That was a lie in my own head. Because my own suspicions make it so I don't always know what I'm talking about. Can you read me a little bit there?
Yeah.
So having a suspicious mind is not a good thing. Not trusting people is not a good thing. You walk around life and you think everyone's out to get something, and you think that there's all these plots and things going on, and not trusting God is really a bad thing, and not trusting yourself is a constant battle. So what Timothy is learning from Paul is that, you know, words are powerful, man. Words have power. Just in what I work with some people sometimes, and I tell them it matters what words you use. It matters if you are lifting people up or if you're pulling them down. It matters what you say to people. I was just reading my friend Dale Carnegie again. I'm almost at the end of the book. And he's talking about how if we encourage, if we lift somebody up instead of pulling them down, even if they're an employee of ours and they're screwing up royally, even if they're messing up the whole job, to go over to them and say, hey, you know what? I really like how you do this part of the job, but this part of the job, we need to work on that. But see, he buffered it. He didn't just go and say, oh, what is wrong with you? I should fire you. I had a guy that did that once. I was working in an animation shop, and he would come into work, and man, I didn't know what's with this guy. And I was looking at whether or not I should transition jobs at that time, and I was going to quit my job at TV20 and go work at this animation shop. But this guy would come in, and one day he would be like, you guys are the best. I can't believe the work you're doing. Man, these animations are unbelievable. We are the best in the whole state. We're the best in the whole country. And then the next day he'd come in and you guys are worthless. I don't know why I keep any of you. What is wrong with you? Can't you even do a simple animation? And I mean, it was like, so I went and I talked to my boss who had brought me in. I said, you know, I'm thinking about coming here, but man, this guy's kind of scaring me a little. I don't know what's going on from day one to day two. And you know, is it okay to come here and work here full time? He said, oh, yeah. He's just blowing off steam and everything else. Well, no, because the next week he was gone and he was fired. So the guy that was giving me assurance was gone. So all I'm saying here is, you know, when he would praise us, man, you should see the work that came out of that place. It was second to none. But when he would criticize them, they would just have down faces, and the workload would just suffer. So we can do that in our marriages. We can do that in our relationships. We can do that in our families. We can do that with our children. We can do that with our brother. We can do that with our neighbor. We can do that with anybody. So that's what Paul is trying to teach Timothy. to watch out, make sure that we don't get this buzz going on. I could go into that, but I won't. Paul continues, in constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. I think this is such an interesting wording in here, especially that word robbed. As we're talking about that, some people believe that they can get gain from following God, and even financial gain, but actually they're being robbed because the enemy's playing a trick on them. Can I get an amen that the enemy plays tricks on us, and we think we're doing something? We might even have altruistic motive, and we find out, like, oh man, that was messed up. And that there's constant friction. Friction means that there's tension between people, and their minds are corrupted because we are corrupted by the enemy here, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I love that. Godliness with contentment. Godliness actually gives us contentment if we have an uncorrupted mind, if we see straight. Godliness means is a means to God. We have contentment when we have God. We have contentment when we have Jesus. We have contentment when we have the Holy Spirit. Godliness with contentment. That's what I want. I want godliness, and I want to be contented in it. I don't want to have a bottomless pit and keep trying to throw things. I don't want to mistrust people. I don't want a suspicious mind. And God has given us the provision for all of this and more. Paul goes on, and we've all heard this. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Man, when you think of the Egyptians and all the stuff they put in those coffins, man, and in those crypts, we're talking about tons of gold and silver and robes and all kinds of. We're just reading about that in the Bible study for a year thing, and how they, you know, would take the plunder of the other places, but they'd have robes and gold, and they weren't supposed to take any of that stuff because that was all polluted stuff. But the Egyptians would bury people with all this stuff, riches and riches. That's why people later on would try to dig that stuff up, because they want to get a hold of, hey, there's gold in that crypt, you know? So when we come into this world, what do you come in with?
Nothing.
Nothing, man. You're a baby. You have nothing. There's no clothing. There's nothing. There's no monetary. There's no money. There's nothing. And when we leave here, what will you take with you? I'll tell you the one thing that you will take with you. The love that people have given you. The interactions you've had with people. The relationships. The people who will grieve over you when you're gone. The people that you actually talk to about Jesus, who changed their life and took Jesus in as Lord and Savior. Oh, you'll take that with you. I believe that's your crowns, man. I think that's your crowns in heaven. But as far as the world, nothing. But if we have, hear this, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Can we do that? Can we be content with just food and clothing? I think of, you know, there was this, I love Taxi. I love watching Taxi, that old show Taxi. And I think it was Latka who would yeah, you remember Latka and Taxi? And he would say, you know, all I need is this job. Well, all I need is this job and a car to get to the job. Well, all I need is a car and a job. All I need is a job and a car to get to the job and an apartment so I have some place to live. Well, all I really need is is this job, and a car to get to the job, and an apartment to live in, and some food in my refrigerator. Oh, well, and I need a refrigerator, and well, I need a couch. Well, the floor is kind of, I need some carpet. So all I need, and he would keep going on and on and on, and before you got done, you realize, like, bottomless pit time. But what Paul says to Timothy, and he wants him to teach this to others, is all we need is food and clothing, the essentials. And if you go to third world countries, I'll tell you, they get it. They understand that all they really need is food and clothing. So we can be content with food and clothing, according to Paul. Paul says those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Wow, what a picture that he paints here, that it is a trap, and we get plunged. Not just tossed in, not just thrown in. We get plunged into destruction because of money. And there's nothing wrong with money. We need money to get all those things Laka was talking about. We need money to keep the buildings going. We need money to have food and clothing. We need money. There's nothing wrong with money. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Well, I love how Paul is able to paint a picture with words. They pierced themselves with the love of money. They have pierced themselves with many griefs. They've caused grief on themselves. They've caused unneedless burden on themselves because of the love of money. So what do we do with all this? We find contentment in the only place it exists.
Jesus.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The one supply that never runs out. The one supply that as you give it out, you get more. Love is the only thing that if you give it out, you get more of it. If you have monetary stuff, if you give it away, it's gone. If you have $100,000 and you give out $99,000, you got $1,000. The other 99 is gone, right? But love, as we give love, and God is love, as we give love, we just get more back. It's this endless supply. Instead of a bottomless pit, we have an endless supply. Now, we all know all of this. Everything I have said, we already all know. But we have this thing, and I talk to people about this all, we have amnesia. And we forget. And we see another bright bauble, and we want. And we desire. And we need. And there's some things we actually do need. But if we can just get grounded, and that's why I always talk about, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you every day, and ask the Holy Spirit to take control, because the Holy Spirit, he already knows this. He already knows that the only place we're going to get contentment is in the Lord. And as we ask to be filled, he reminds us. I believe strongly that he reminds us of many, many things. So as we get ready for Easter, and as we get ready for Jesus and the resurrection, and our own resurrection for that matter, can we find contentment in that alone? Let us pray. Dear Father God, we will speak it out that we are content in you. We know that is the truth. We know that there are lies and deceptions trying to pull us away from that truth. We know that there are temptations and desires that try to distract us from that truth. But we know that that is the truth, that we are content in you. We are content in your Son. We are content in the Holy Spirit. And we are content in this fellowship of believers. We love you, Lord, that you have given us more than we need, more than we deserve, more than we can even desire. We love you, Lord, and we ask that we can help somebody else find contentment. This we ask through the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Job of contentment and faithfulness. I thought church was over. I'm sorry.
Lord, I need you.
Jesus going to that cross as we celebrate Good Friday. Lord, I need you. I think this will give us that contentment that we're looking for, because Jesus says all we got to do is ask and you will receive. I need. I'll tell you something I've learned, and it took me a long time to figure this one out. I wish I would have figured it out when I was 15 years old, and that is the power to ask, the power to say I need something from somebody else instead of just trying to take it off on my own. I need you, Lord. I need you more than anything. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we need you. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you, dear Holy Spirit. We need one another. We need your word. We need songs of praise. We need this extra each week that we get when we come together. We need you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we are dismissed to love and to serve our Lord Jesus. Get ready for Easter. Get ready for contentment. God bless you.